Well, there were many things going on this past week in the news, but there was nothing more important going on in the world than the ministry of God's Word to the kids. Good reminder for us what really matters. There was a break in our study of 2 Corinthians last week because I wasn't here. Appreciate the men who preached, but I thought we'd continue that break this week because I need to say something about what is happening in the world and in our country in these days, and just remind us, again, as believers in Jesus Christ and believers in the Word of God, where we are and why we are where we are. Whatever goes on in the world puts pressure on us and our leaders. This past week, as everybody knows, passed a law defining marriage in a way that it had not been defined before, and moves us in a direction that other nations and other countries prior to our time period have never contemplated or even considered. And we need to be careful that we have a biblical view on what is biblical and what is not biblical, and how we handle these things. This has been coming for some time. These kind of things put pressure on believers. Now we will be viewed differently. Those who hold biblical views will be held differently. A few years ago, there was an issue over, I think it was Chick-fil-A. Pull out an article here. And the president of that company had expressed his views in an interview that he thought the biblical view of marriage was between a man and a woman, and that was what God had ordained. And the response to that was what we might expect to see. The mayor of Boston said he would try to prevent them from opening a store in the city. The mayor of Chicago said he would do the same thing. He would block them from building a restaurant in his ward. One of the city councilmen from Philadelphia said there was no room in their city for people with such bigotry and hate. And we can only expect that things will be stronger now. I believe it was the local paper who had the headline maybe yesterday, "It has been ordered," or something to that effect. And there is that goes on. About 3 years ago, there was an article in the paper. One of the football coaches had expressed his view that the biblical view of marriage was a man and a woman. And one of the members of the local school board wrote to the university saying he ought to be fired. And the quote is, "When some people seek to camouflage their hatred under the cloak of their faith, their professed religious beliefs should not shield them from the consequences of their actions." In other words, he has no right to be employed by a state organization. That was the case a few years ago. Now that it has been declared to be a constitutional right, and it's equated to things like segregation and so on, we can expect that pressure will grow. It's been coming for some time. This was an article from a few years ago. A prominent psychiatrist has written a letter to the editor of the New York Times asserting that homophobia, but not homosexuality, is a form of mental illness. He said, "The consensus grows among mental health professionals that homophobia, the irrational fear and hatred of homosexuals, is a psychological abnormality that interferes with the judgment and reliability of those afflicted." That being the case, we cannot expect that opinion will change. Now, we as believers are not to adjust our beliefs according to public opinion. which quoted in the articles, is how public opinion has changed over the years. And that is to be sure. We want to understand and remind ourselves of what the biblical foundation is, and we want to be sure we're clear on this. Sometimes believers get caught up in arguing over matters like this. They don't mean arguing in a negative matter, but in discussions and debates, and they get caught into a trap. So we want to be careful we understand why do we hold the view that we do. And we don't hold it because the marriage of a man and a woman in a home with a husband and a wife and a mother and a father provides a better environment for children. I don't hold this view because I believe that's true, but I don't hold the view because of that. We get into those kind of arguments. Pretty soon they come up with statistics, and they're already bringing. I saw two people on the news this morning, and we've been in this loving relationship for I don't know how long, 20 years, something like that. And we now can express that openly in a marriage relationship, and we don't have anything against people who hold a different view. And the one person said, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And it sounds so nice, but we need to understand there are serious issues here. I want to say, I don't hate homosexuals. I don't have an irrational fear of homosexuals. I don't have homophobia. I don't have kleptophobia. I believe stealing is sin. But I don't have an irrational fear of those who steal, unless they're trying to steal from me. So some of these things come up. If you hold a different opinion, you have hatred. Like this member of the school board, local school board said, they're seeking to camouflage their hatred under the cloak of their faith. Their professed religious beliefs, in other words, they're not real, they're not genuine, they just have them. How can they tell? But you see where it goes. This is a person on a school board supposedly educating people, broadening their minds. But you understand anyone who holds a different opinion is filled with hatred, and they'll try to cover it up. In other words, there's only one view that can be held here. Of course, we're educating you to be open to everything but that which is biblical. We should start with clarifying God's position. So we'll come to Isaiah chapter 40. This is review. It's intended to be review for us as believers. Pressure will be on you as a believer, attending a church that will be known for teaching homosexuality is sin, as is adultery sin, as is all kinds of sex outside of marriage sin, as lying is sin, as stealing is sin. But they will only pick up on this one. Isaiah chapter 40, just a reminder, God is sovereign. He rules over his creation. And Isaiah 40 is reminding us of that and the finality of what God says. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah 40. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. You ought to have that marked. The word of our God stands forever. The greatness of man, the glory of man, the accomplishments of man, they come and go. Supreme Court justices come and go. Presidents come and go. Congressmen come and go. But the word of God endures forever. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or his counselor has informed him? God is not waiting to form his opinions on the basis of public opinion polls. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. are regarded as a speck of dust in the scales. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless, empty. You understand, nothing has changed in the courts of heaven because men on earth have made a declaration. It has been ordered by men, but the orders of men mean nothing to God who orders all things. Come over to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. At the end of verse 6 first. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Verse 12, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. We'll be going to that in a moment. Remember, it is I who made the earth. It's I who created man upon it. Now what he's declaring? His absolute sovereignty over all creation. The earth and the men who live upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their hosts. In other words, they're all mine. They live under my authority. They may rebel, but they cannot win. The word of the Lord stands forever. Come back to the New Testament, the book of 1 John, all the way back at the end of your New Testament, just before the book of Revelation, you have the three epistles of John, then you have the little book of Jude, then you have Revelation. But we're going to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God because of what we believe concerning him. Verse 1 of chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And we know that we love God because we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Many people talking about God's love and love today. You understand what the love of God is. It's not some sentimental feeling. It's expressed in obedience. And a person who does not obey God does not love God, regardless of the feelings they may have in their heart, no matter what they declare with their lips. They cannot love God and be living a life of disobedience to God. We come down to verse 19. We know we are of God and that the whole world lies in the evil one. We have the words in the power of, which expresses it, but literally lies in the evil one. The point is, the evil one, the devil, has authority over fallen man. Now, we need to understand this. As Christians, we begin to drift. They ought to understand the whole world, not just our country, not just Muslim countries, Hindu countries, every country, the whole world, and all the people in it lie under the authority and power and control of the evil one. This is why we find rebellion against God worldwide. That's why we find back up to 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2, he's just talked about in verse 2, 1 John 2, 2, he himself, referring to Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. I'm popular to sing Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that toward the end of the 18th century. He understood God's saving grace, to be the payment for his sin, to satisfy the demands of a righteous God. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. We live in obedience to him. We desire to please him and honor him. You come down to verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Well, the whole world lies in the evil one. We cannot love the world and live for the world, live to please the world, if we're the children of God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And then expressing the same sentiment we read in Isaiah chapter 40. The world is passing away and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. For the word of God lives forever. Those who have come to be cleansed by his salvation now live to please and obey him. And they will live forever. Children, it's the last hour. Many antichrists have appeared. And many have gone out from us, verse 19. Already, John could say, some have abandoned the fellowship of true believers. But they were really not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. They went out, so it would be shown they're really not of us. Dividing line. Doesn't mean you have to attend and be a part of this church. But true believers are part of a true Bible-believing, Bible-obeying fellowship of believers. The end of verse 21, no lie is of the truth. Come over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus addressing religious people, spiritual leaders. He says in verse 34 of John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. This becomes the crucial issue. Freedom from sin, its power and domination, comes only through faith in Christ. We've been studying in 2 Corinthians. He gave his life for us, so that through faith in him, we would no longer live for ourselves. Our pleasures, our desires, but for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Look at verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, Jesus speaking, a man who told you the truth which I heard from God. There is a basic animosity and hatred among unbelievers against the truth of God and against anyone who would tell the truth of God. Remember, Jesus said, if they've treated me as your master this way, should you expect better treatment as my slave? The pressure will come upon us. We need to be careful in our attitude. If I were asked today, do you believe homosexuals are going to hell? I don't want to be trapped. I would say, I believe everyone is going to hell. The Bible says all have sinned. Homosexuals are going to hell. Liars are going to hell. Immoral heterosexuals. Covetous. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of their sin is death. Homosexuality is just one of it. But you can be a heterosexual on your way to an eternal hell. Be careful we don't get trapped into something that says, well, see, you're a bigot. I'm not a bigot. I'm just simply telling you, sinners are going to hell. I was too. Until I humbled myself before God and acknowledged I was the sinner he said I was. believed that his son loved me and died for me, and there was no hope for my salvation but by believing in him. And he changed my life so I would now live for him. Of course, I believe homosexuality is sin. The Bible says it is, but it's just one of a multitude of sins. And trying to clean up your life won't make you acceptable to God. Our sins simply reveal our hearts, which are deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, as the prophet Jeremiah said. Verse 41, still in John 8. You are doing the deeds of your father. They claim we have one father, God. These are Jews. They wouldn't think of practicing homosexuality. But they're planning the murder of the Son of God. He said, if you were God were your father, you would love me. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Understand, we as believers go soft on what the Bible says about the seriousness of sin and the condition of man in his sin. Which I can't believe they're doing this. What are they thinking? It's irrational. And it is. But we understand perfectly well why they're doing it. There is no truth in the devil. And there is no truth in the children of the devil. They hate it. Then you'll be prepared. Oh, you go to that church out there that is bigoted and hates homosexuals. And through this is the church that hates women. Because we teach what the Bible says about men and women and their differing roles. Pretty soon, I don't know, I want people to think I'm a bigot. You cannot change the view of the world toward you as a child of God unless you try to disguise the fact you are a child of God. I try not to let that be known, because if it was known, they won't like me. They'll think I'm bigoted. What do you think the devil thinks of you as a child of God? You think so? He's a good guy. He's a Christian. He believes in Christ. He wants to honor Christ. He wants to be obedient to the word of God, but he's a good guy. I tell you, there is no making fellowship with the devil. He hates you. He knows who you are. Even knows your strengths and weaknesses and the pressure to put on. Make you uncomfortable as a believer. Verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. That answers, why has the country gone the way it is? Why is the world going the way it is? It is not open to hear the word of God. Not open to hear the truth of God. Many reasons, many arguments given, but you know, they don't quote the Bible anymore. Because that would put you out of bounds. Disqualified. We can give reasons and arguments and present statistics, but the Bible's not in play. Man has always been in rebellion. His rebellion just is getting worse. There were times when, you know, that wasn't the case. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. There is no possibility, we'll be talking about this, I know we won't get to it today. There is no possibility of living in sin and being a believer. If you don't keep his word, then you will see death. I mean, we've so changed. I was reading a scholarly work this week. It's good for me once in a while. and it was by an evangelical professor. And he had on a footnote, and he says, does the word evangelical have any content anymore? We made it so broad and so inclusive, it really means nothing. Anyone says, I'm a Christian, I'm an evangelical. I don't believe in the creation account of Genesis. I don't believe in the account of Revelation in the last days. I don't believe that homosexuality is sin. But I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. You know, they can say what they want. And they'll say, oh, you're out to be the judge of everyone. No, God is the judge of everyone. But we need to be clear where the word is and what the issue is. We won't go there, but Ephesians chapter 6 says, we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. It goes far beyond the Supreme Court or the President or the Congress. This is a battle of spiritual forces. And if you're a child of God, you're opposed by the children of the devil. If you're not a child of God, you are part of the family of the devil, opposed to God and his people, his truth. There is no middle ground. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says what? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Then he goes on, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the making new of your mind. Come back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Here God is establishing a covenant with Abraham. And he tells him in verse 13, he says to Abram, whose name will be changed to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, the Egyptian bondage, 400 years. But I will also judge the nation with whom they serve. Afterward, they will come out with many possessions. Judgment on the Egyptians, death of the firstborn, the plagues. And then the people of Egypt giving possessions to the Israelites. God telling all what would take place. Tells Abram, you won't see this. You're going to die and be buried. Then verse 16, in the fourth generation they will return here. Now note, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Why did not God send them into the land? There are a couple of reasons, but the one expressed here is the land, the people in the land of Canaan, the Amorites here, it's not yet time for their judgment. You know, it's like if you have children or grandchildren, you take them out into your garden, you have tomato plants, and they're ready to pick the most unripe tomato. You say, no, no, don't take that one. That's not ripe yet. Here, pick this one. That one will become ripe later. That's what God's saying about the people in the land of Canaan. They're not ripe for judgment. They're not escaping judgment. And their continual rebellion and pursuit of sin will bring them to the point when they are ripe for my judgment. Then God will send Israel in there and say, do not spare a man, a child, a woman. They all are to die. Now, I say that because what we see is a world ripening for judgment. As we've studied some things in recent times, some people are frustrated with us who take the Bible literally. You're pessimistic. You're always saying the world is going to get worse. Well, I'm not saying that because I don't know the future. I've come to know it because God says it, and he's the only one who knows the future. We won't go there, but read Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says it's going to get worse. It's going to get so bad, if he didn't intervene, there wouldn't be anybody left alive on the face of the earth. It's a lie from the pit of hell that says we can improve the world. You can't. And the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 tells you how bad it's going to be when billions of people die. under the judgments of God. It's where the world is going. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. So are we surprised there's more open than flagrant display of sin? I'm not saying that we are near the end. We may be, maybe longer time. But the pattern's going. God knows when the time is ripe. The whole world is ripening. It's not a matter, well, America's doing this, what's happening, or this country's doing this. The whole world lies in the evil one. And when God does finally intervene with his judgments, what we call the tribulation, the whole world will be involved. We need to be careful. Opinion polls will continue to go against believers because unbelievers are not in favor of the truth of God. Now we say, oh, you have a martyr's complex, you see yourself as persecuted. No, I don't. But I realize that there is no harmony between the believer and unbeliever. When we get back to 2 Corinthians, we will be in that passage. What fellowship has a child of God with the devil? There's none. So we shouldn't be surprised where the world is. Let's come to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And look at verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. And if you have in the margin, it says, or revelation. That word turns to vision, same word that's used like in Isaiah or the other prophets when they received a vision from God. Where there is no vision, no revelation from God, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law, because the word of God they had, Solomon's day, would have been the law. You see what it is when people don't have the word of God. They are unrestrained. So I say, I want to be careful. The argument sometimes used in debating whether we should have marriage limited to a man or woman, or it can be broader than that. Those who reject the scripture, they are without any restraint. You know what they have? Their feelings. You know what they have? Public pressure. Opinion polls. We have prominent political leaders today, and you see on the news them being quoted a few years ago saying, well, I believe in traditional marriage, and marriage is between a man and a woman. And today they're celebrating and saying, I am excited. They don't have convictions that are settled in the unchanging word of God. Public opinions change, I change. Supreme Court can say times have changed. Some who claim to be believers say times have changed. Here's a man who's been a professor at a school that claims to be evangelical, and it did start out as evangelical. This is him. Those who use the Bible to deny equal rights to gays and lesbians are misusing and distorting the scripture. And then it says he's been on the faculty of an evangelical seminary, which is now a cemetery, spiritually speaking. He was on a task force of 15 men, or people, to see what the Bible says about homosexuality. And they decided that when understood in the context of the biblical narrative, most of those passages were condemning violent acts or acts associated with pagan religion rather than identifying homosexuality as sin. In fact, he said, the writers of the Bible had no concept of sexual orientation. Then he goes on to say, the purpose of the Bible is not forever to bind us to the practices of an ancient culture. The Bible is about revelation. Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead so we might be reconciled to God. That's a great statement. His next statement is, when we read the Bible through the lens of Jesus' redemptive life and ministry, we focus on what is important, loving God and loving our neighbor. You need to be careful. Because he makes a statement, Jesus lived, died, rose from the dead so we might be reconciled to God. We say, oh, he's an evangelical. No, he's not. He's just a man who knows what the Bible says. He just co-authored a whole book denying the inspiration of Scripture. I mean, what a mess. We need to be careful. Come back to Genesis 1. You knew we would get here. Stop at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to any people. And it is a disgrace and a shame on our nation that we exalt and promote sin. The White House made in colors promoting this kind of sexual behavior. The Supreme Court majority taking a position, this behavior is good and everybody should be allowed to practice it that wants and recognized and you can't discriminate. Many in Congress. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to any people. I don't see believers called to try to change society. But we also recognize it is a disgrace and shame on our nation that we should publicly and happily say, we will not obey God. Because, as one justice who dissented said, five lawyers have decided. So God's in heaven now saying, well, you know, that part of what I said has sort of gone out of date. But too late now. Hopefully they'll sort it out. Come back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, this is where we begin. This is why attacks on the opening chapters of Genesis, people who claim to be evangelicals, dismantle the opening chapter. Well, science has shown. It's like the article I read. Science has shown that those who are opposed to homosexuality are mentally unbalanced. I have another article I didn't bring because some of these things aren't appropriate, but they're drawing the line between adults and children. Shouldn't be called pedophilia anymore. That discriminates against those who have this kind of attraction. And you see, if my feelings have to be accepted, some people say, I have this feeling. Article quoting from a psychiatrist, graduated from Harvard, going to prison for that kind of activity. Why can't you people accept this? I was born this way. How long before that has to be accepted? He's scholarly. You deny his feelings. Like they say, if these feelings were something that I could control, would I have them? Well, they come out of a fallen, sinful nature. My feelings aren't a reliable guide. We're in Genesis chapter 1, creation account. We come to Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. You see, we're going to make man and we're going to let them rule over the rest of creation. You come to verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's a side here. The debate about using a generic term, man, for all humanity. Well, that's offensive. Now we have updated translations of Scripture who change it, all people. You cannot buy a scholarly commentary from evangelicals, it seems these days, that don't put all people or men, women, slash, because it's not politically correct to talk about man and use it generically. But you know who started that? The Creator. That wasn't something to just float out of patriarchal societies. Do you believe in the inspiration of Scripture? What did he say? Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Verse 27, God created man in his own image, male and female. So he created man. And man, mankind, would be divided into two divisions, male and female. So in little subtle ways, we begin to yield and say, well, it's no big thing. I want to be sure women feel included. Well, then maybe men and women need to be taught why the Bible uses this terminology. Because it becomes key, because it's not just limited to a certain period of time. This is God's plan. He created male and female. They are distinct. And incidentally, the word for man is Adam, and that's carried over to the name of the man, Adam. He's man. You come down into chapter 2. This is not a different account of creation, as you're aware. God is simply now going to zero in on the focal point of his creating work. Man is male and female. The Bible will follow this through till its end. It doesn't follow birds or buffalo or whatever else. It follows man. So here, let's explain. He said he created man as male and female. Wonder how he did that. Well, come down to chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He's put in the garden. Then we come to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make another man, and they can bond." You know, we're into male bonding. Maybe two other men, and they can talk about fishing and hunting and golf or whatever else they want to talk about. Now, I will make a helper suitable, compatible, corresponding, fitting for him. So man as man alone is not fully what God intends him to be. Not that God came to a realization here. It is written for our benefit. This is the plan. It's not good for man to be alone. So there's no helper fitting to him in the animal creation. Will next come. I saw a court case. Some of you saw it here a month or two ago on TV. Nobody could believe it's on, where somebody wanted two apes to be given human rights, something like that. Anyway, an attorney, one attorney, another attorney, and a judge sitting there going through this silliness. But is it so silly if we're just a little further along the chain? Maybe I love someone who's not so far along the chain. And we already spend more on our dogs than we do our kids, so that may tell us where our love is. I don't know. But only have to believe what I tell you is scriptural. The rest you can just throw out the window as the rantings of an old man. I love it. I used to say when I listened to J. Vernon McGee on the radio, I'd say, "Marilyn, I can't wait till I'm as old as him and I can just be cranky and say what I want to say." And behold, those days are here. All right, back to Genesis 2:18. Now we're back to what you have to believe. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. It's not found in the animal creation." The end of verse 20. "For Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him there. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh.'" That says why we believe that marriage is only between a man and a woman. Not because it's better for the children. Not because of other reasons. I may believe that's true, but it all comes back to this. Better for the children because this is the way God created it to be. Better for everybody for every reason. This is God's plan. Well, I don't feel that way. Well, what does that have to do with it? There's people creating all kinds of atrocities because they feel and believe it's right. That doesn't make it right. This is what God says. This is the foundation. So when someone says to you, your biggest said, "No, the only reason I believe it is here's what the Bible says." Well, it could be like this man said, it's an ancient work, it's out of date. I believe it, what God says. The man and the woman are different. You'll note what God has said here. He even created them differently. He created them both. But he created them differently. He created them to function differently but compatibly. Another man, another woman is not God's plan. And it's not just procreation. It goes back just to the foundational issue. There are no children. This is still the way. Now, it doesn't mean a man can never be single. A woman can be single. But it won't be the normal plan. This is God's normal plan. And for some, he has another plan. For whatever reasons, a couple may get married and not have children. A person may never get married. Then the plan of God, he provides for that. It's talked about by Paul and so on. But there is no alternative marriage. There is none. Come back to Matthew chapter 19. And some of you were here when we talked about hermeneutics, interpreting the Bible, and talked about those who don't take the Bible literally and their problem with us who see future disaster coming as something. We should reinterpret the Bible through the coming of Christ. That's what this professor said. When we read the Bible through the lens of Jesus' redemptive life. It's my problem in covenant theology. It's the slippery slope. Now, how much of the Old Testament can you rewrite because Christ has come? I say, you can't rewrite any of it. They say, oh yeah, we rewrite. There's no future kingdom for Israel. Israel's now absorbed into the church. There's no future for the nation Israel as a nation. And this man says, well, the other things it says, we don't have to take literally either. And we say, well, that's not that big an issue. It's a big issue. Matthew 19. I haven't gotten there yet. The Jews have asked Jesus about marriage and divorce. Verse 3, the Pharisees. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? She burned his upper. I'm divorced. We're divorced. No, let's see. What did Jesus say? Well, did she prepare other good suppers? Well, how many bad suppers? That's not the question. Well, she do other things. That's not the answer. What he said? Have you not read? Now, that's a slap in the face to the Pharisees. They prided themselves in being scriptural scholars. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Some writings today say, well, Jesus didn't have anything to say about homosexuality. Well, it wasn't an issue the way it is today, which is another sin. Now we're saying it should be a national practice. And anybody who opposes it is a hater. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? I ask you, how did Jesus interpret Genesis? Figuratively, spiritually, or literally? Well, I don't even understand why you've got a question here. Can't you read? He made them male and female. And he said then, after he made them male and female, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. It's expressed in the physical relationship, but it is a bond that binds them. The woman member was created as part of the man, distinct from him, but created out of him, from a part of the man. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. We struggle to answer questions that are already answered. Why do you believe that marriage is between a male and female? Well, you know, Jesus answered that question. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So you see, it's not only a matter of interpreting Genesis now. It's, do you believe Jesus was accurate? Or had he misinterpreted Genesis? Can't help them. Foundational. Once we abandon the Bible as our authority, that's why I say we don't want to get sidetracked. We don't want to get off track. I don't want to try to argue it on what is best for society, what is best for kids. The foundational reason, the Creator made us that way. That's his plan. You cannot deviate from it. Come over to Hebrews chapter 13 and we'll end here. And all the good things I have to say to you will wait till next time. Hebrews 13. Verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Like any sin, there is forgiveness in Christ. You cannot live a life of sin and claim to be a believer. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, 1 John says. Those who practice righteousness are of God. Those who practice sin are of the devil. You're not saved by what you do. But when you're truly saved, remember, reconciled to God, we no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The argument is, should these people be deprived of happiness? Be deprived of fulfilling themselves? Well, we are. That's life. You don't get everything you want. I'm being deprived of being a millionaire. I don't have a mansion on the Caribbean. I'm being deprived. I feel I deserve it. I feel I would be happier with it. Yeah? Anybody here want to take a collection? Probably not. But in certain realms, oh, we're so sensitive. We're so concerned about feelings, and these poor people who have demonstrated they have feelings for one another. What about those poor people who have feelings for children? We don't even like to voice that yet, but there was a time where it would have been hard to talk about the homosexual issue in a public setting like this either. The Word of God has to be the final authority for us as believers. Now again, when I talk to unbelievers, I don't want to go out parading around. I just want you to know the United States is going to hell in a handbasket. They just reveal what's the condition of their heart. Where they say, what do you think about the Supreme Court decision? Well, I was disappointed because I do believe what the Bible says about marriage and being between a man and a woman. But you understand, I don't believe this changes anything. It's just revealing what was in the heart of these people all along. If I was on an interview program on the TV, and they say, do you think homosexuality is sin and they're going to hell? I would say, well, let me say, the Bible says all have sinned. I believe you're a sinner and you're going to hell. I was a sinner going to hell. So yes, those who practice sin and have never experienced the forgiveness and redemption that is in Christ are going to hell. But you understand, there are no exceptions. All have sinned. There is none righteous. So be careful you don't get drawn in because they want to make, oh, see how bigoted you are. See how hateful you are. I might say, do you think stealing is sin? Do you have kleptophobia? From the Greek word for stealing, you have kleptophobia? You think stealing is sin? What about those poor people who feel drawn to sin, to steal? Well, it's wrong. Why? The Supreme Court said so. Well, if the Supreme Court says stealing is okay, will it be okay? We as believers are not surprised the world is in rebellion against the Word of God, and they express it more openly. So we want to be careful. We don't change our convictions. We cannot hide those convictions. But we don't come from a position of superiority. Oh, they're so vile. This is so terrible. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Jesus said all kind of sin comes bubbling out of our hearts. That's why we have to start and bring them to salvation in Christ, who changes the heart and makes us new. And we can thank God for the grace we've experienced, and we can share that grace with others. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your grace. Lord, we see what is going on in the world around us. It's not surprising, it's disappointing in our own country that has experienced such blessing, grace from you. Yet, Lord, we realize something of the sinfulness of the human heart. And Lord, we realize we were just like them, consumed by our lust, living for self, for sin, for the devil. But your grace changed us, made us new, enabled us now by the indwelling power of the Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you. We can understand even some of the allurements of sin that come to us as redeemed. Lord, we want to be faithful to you and honor you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the truth that has been entrusted to us to share with others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.